had the pleasure of traveling in India with a group from the United States. The group included your pastor. Everyone in the group really appreciated Reverend Wagner, or King George, as we called him. His generous spirit, humor, and quick thinking. I still remember the day we took a train from Bangalore to Vellore in South India. As we were approaching our destination, we learned, much to our surprise, unpleasant surprise, I should say, that we had less than 2 minutes to get off the train. As you can imagine, with everyone in the group fairly new to India, or new to India, and several senior citizens in the group, it would have been nearly impossible for everyone to get off that crowded train with their bags in time, in the time. There was some panic in the group. Well, actually, a lot of panic in the group. Long story short, Reverend Wagner stepped in and devised a brilliant plan that got everyone off the train in 80 seconds. I'm not making this up. You should ask him later how he managed to do it. He gave the credit to his Boy Scout training. But I just want to thank you all for sharing him with us for 2 full weeks. The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses from 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Growing up in a rural Indian setting where people were defined by their caste identities and where physical boundaries between different caste groups mattered more than anything else, I had a keen sense of who my neighbors were and a very clear understanding of who did not belong in that group. My neighbors were those who belonged to my caste group, lived in the same location, had similar political and ideological leanings, and went to the same Bollywood song and dance parties. There were places I would rarely enter because doing so would have made me deeply uncomfortable. And there were places where I was not welcome, even if I could legally go there. The differences between them and us were just too big to ignore. In Luke 10, a lawyer approaches Jesus wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. As it turns out, the lawyer knows the Torah really well. One needed to follow the twofold commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second, less important commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is clearly stated in the Old Testament, as well as in Mark and Matthew. Unlike Mark and Matthew, however, Luke collapses the hierarchy between the two commandments and places the need to love one's neighbor on par with the commandment to love God. The lawyer and Jesus agree on this. What they cannot seem to agree on is who the lawyer's neighbors are. The lawyer knows the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? As the Greek word plesion suggests, a neighbor is someone who is near you, geographically, racially, and ideologically. The lawyer's neighbors are those that are part of his inner circle, those who live near him, those who look and think like him. It is those who do not make him uncomfortable or afraid with their mere presence. The lawyer, like many in his time, has built a comfortable space for himself, and he wants Jesus to affirm his construct of his neighborhood. There is a twofold literary context for this uniquely Lucan conversation about the identity of lawyers' neighbors. First, Jesus has just been refused entry into a Samaritan village, apparently because he is a Jew. Second, Jesus has been sending out his disciples on a mission. Seen in this light, the lawyer's notion of neighbor offers a clear message to Jesus. Don't go anywhere dangerous, and don't send your disciples to wrong neighborhoods. Confine yourself to Jewish territories and reach out only to your neighbors who look like you. The story of the Samaritan shatters this paradigm of neighborhood. Luke has already informed his readers that the Jews and the Samaritans do not get along well, as is evident from Jesus being denied entry into the Samaritan village. The first century Jewish historian Josephus writes about the violent rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans that prevented the two communities from having any mutual contact with each other. Their enmity stemmed primarily from each group attempting to assert its superiority over the other. Luke's readers would have known this too well. The Samaritan's uniqueness is that he, within the context of such tensions, Luke suggests that the Samaritan was moved with compassion when he saw the dying man by the roadside, likely a Jew. The Greek word, splanchnizomai, suggests that the Samaritan was overcome with a deep feeling of compassion. It is a feeling that occurs on a gut level. It's the same compassion that Jesus had for the crowds when he fed them. It's the same compassion that the father had for his second son in the parable of the prodigal son. This compassion makes people act in radical and surprising ways. In case of the Samaritan, his compassion operates on two levels. First, it takes him to dangerous territories. First century Jews would have done everything in their capacity to not enter Samaritan territory. Likewise, a Samaritan would have never dared to be seen in Judea, which is where this story occurs. In light of violent conflicts between the two communities, the risk for the Samaritan in reaching out to the wounded man was not so much the possibility of falling into the hands of the robbers. The real risk was getting beaten up, literally and figuratively, simply for venturing into the territory of a rival ethnic community. It was a huge risk to cross boundaries and transcend otherness that were put in place with great care by both sides. Luke is highlighting how the Samaritan was moving closer to the wounded Judean, even as the two religious leaders were moving over to the other side of the road. Perhaps the two religious leaders had their own reasons for not helping the wounded man. Or perhaps they did not think he belonged to their ethnic community to merit any attention. But if one juxtaposes the responses of the religious leaders with that of the Samaritan on a split screen in a slow-motion movie, it becomes obvious how the Samaritan was gradually undermining ethnic barriers in significant ways, even as the religious leaders were reinforcing them. The Samaritan's uniqueness in this case is that he reached out to someone who did not look or think like him. He offers a paradigm shift vis-a-vis established notions of who a neighbor is and to whom one should be a neighbor. In Luke's words, the Samaritan was overcome with compassion that caused him to identify with the suffering other and to reach out to that other. The compassion that Luke highlights is not just an emotional feeling. It is also a thoroughly intellectual move. What makes the Samaritan good in this particular case is not just the fact that he defied the reader's expectations of who might help the dying man. What makes him good is that he had the compassion that led him to build bridges with the other and turn enemies into friends. He had the wisdom to realize that any meaningful existence depended on redefining his neighborhood. His compassion, splanchnizomai, gave him the insight that the real danger lies not so much in going into potential dangerous neighborhood, but in staying back and continuing the status quo of perpetual enmity between the two communities. As Gustavo Gutierrez has observed, the neighbor was the Samaritan who approached the wounded man and made him his neighbor. The neighbor, as has been said, is not the one whom I find in my path, but rather the neighbor is the one in whose path I place myself, the one whom I approach and actively seek. Luke is suggesting that the Samaritan's compassion for the other also allowed him a capacity to transcend barriers. Emmanuel Levinas talks about how compassion, rather than commonality, should be the basis for formation of communities. He borrows the idea from Russian philosopher Dostoevsky, who talks about what he calls insatiable compassion. The compassion Levinas advocates is not so much about helping the other on the basis of, not so much about helping others in times of trouble, but it is primarily about reaching out to the other and relating to the other on the basis of each other's otherness. Talking about the Levinasian notion of compassion, Jill Robbins notes, such compassion rests, however, not on the capacity to see similarity instead of difference, but rather on the capacity to live with the radically other without attempting to erase or overcome otherness by seeing in the stranger some version of ourselves. Such compassion then entails not a denial of differences, but rather an ability to work with and through them to form a neighborhood whose foundation is not so much commonality, but commitment to fellow humans. As we reflect on events, global and national, as we reflect on the tensions between the Islamic world and the West on a global level, and on the troublesome state of race relations in our own country, let us ponder this question. Who are our neighbors? More importantly, to whom should we be neighbors? At a time when there are significant polarities in our society, driven by factors such as race, class, and ideology, Luke is calling us to reach out to those we would normally not associate with. If Jesus' mission is about accommodating differences without canceling them, what better way to carry it out than by including those who would otherwise not be part of our neighborhood? Luke is calling us to redefine the concept of neighbor, to include those who might make us uncomfortable, either because they look very different or because they think differently than us. The gospel envisions a community that can transcend narrow ethnic, racial, and ideological identities. The question, which of these acted like a neighbor, was asked from the standpoint of the dying man. If the question were asked from the perspective of the Samaritan, it would be, to whom should I be a neighbor? The answer is clear: to the one who does not look or think like me. Let us reach out to people who might make us uncomfortable. Let us make neighbors of people with whom we may have theological or ideological differences. The cost of staying in our comfortable zone is much greater than any potential risk of entering into uncomfortable territory. May the Lord give us the compassion and the wisdom that transcend otherness, as well as the courage that can take us into uncomfortable territories. Amen.